So glad that you're here, and I don't say that lightly. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Mark in chapter 4. We're going to look at a historical account tonight where Jesus calms the storm, and I want to just pull some things that we can learn from. That's the title of our study tonight, Calm in the Storm. What a cool-looking thumbnail, right? Wow, that's really cool. Mark chapter 4. Mark is one of the shortest Gospels, but ironically, it actually contains a lot of more information. There's a lot of things that are written in the book of Mark that are not necessarily written in all the other Gospels. But we can learn a lot from the book of Mark. It portrays Jesus as the servant. Okay, and you can look at all four of the Gospels and you can see different portrayals. But you see a lot of the words straightway, immediately, went out, things like that to describe the actions of Christ. But what we're going to look at tonight is a study of Jesus stilling the storm. And I want to draw some comparisons here. Today is a topical study where we'll look at an account and see contextually what happened here. What can we learn from it in the direct interpretation and then in practical application? What can we learn from this and now apply to our lives? So Mark 4, verses 35 through 41 retells the story of the disciples and Jesus as they were caught in the midst of a raging storm while at sea. Much can be gleaned from this historical account, and the practical applications are helpful for disciples today. I kind of cringe when I use that language because it's so abused right now, disciples, Christ followers, things like that. It's just really misused today, and I see it all over the place. People call themselves disciples, yet they have no idea where they're going when they die. And it's so very important to remember that Judas was a disciple of Christ. Yet he did not believe on him unto eternal life. So you can be a Christ follower and not be saved. I mean, the lost man can do everything that the saved man does. Goes to church, loves his wife, takes care of his kids, is financially responsible, is faithful in his marriage, gives money, is disciplined, all these different things. Yet what it all boils down to is, who are you trusting in to pay for your sin debt? And so we can deceive ourselves sometimes if we just think that, you know, good works are enough to get to heaven. But there is something to be gleaned here from today for people who are following the Lord. And I'm talking specifically about those who have already put their faith in Christ. I remember learning this when I was preparing the life of Christ. I was actually thrown into that class. There were some things that happened and someone had to teach that class. And I hastily said, sure, I'll take on a three-credit-hour class. Boy, I learned a lot at the expense of some mistakes, but I learned a lot. I'm looking forward to teaching that class for the third time coming up soon, I hope, because there's a lot that I've refined in it. But I remember learning this when I was studying for this class, and mind you, I had already taken the class before, but much like a student, sometimes it was in one ear and out the other. I don't think that's a good thing, but it just was the way that it was. So as I was preparing, I looked at this and I remembered, wow, what an impactful story that is told here. So let's take a look at the scripture, and then we'll talk about the direct interpretation and then some things we can glean from it. Starts in verse 35. By the way, Jesus had just gone through some extensive parables about faith. This is the chapter where he talks about the parable of the mustard seed, faith the size of a mustard seed, all these different things. And he's going through all this, and then he makes a statement in verse 35. In the same day, so right after all this had been done, when the afternoon is past, the evening is started, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So they're all in a little boat here. Sun is getting ready to set. Jesus is like, let's go over to the other side. All those who were on the bank watching and listening to him, they've now dispersed and the disciples are kind of wrapping up. And they're going to the other side for some reason, but that was the instruction that was following. Verse 37 is interesting to see. This is where the story changes and the problem is now presented. And when they had sent away the multitude, verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship. So it was now full. Okay, it wasn't full of wind. All right, it was full of water. And that's what you want to stay outside of the boat. Very important when you're in a canoe, water outside, dry inside. If that's ever reversed, you have a problem. So that it was now full, verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they, presumably this is the disciples, awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the great wind, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now you got to remember, this is early on in these disciples' faith journey. This is they're learning. They've been called by Jesus to follow him, and so they've done that. They have been following him not for a long time, just a little bit of time, and all of a sudden now this event happens. I'm sure if you were in the same situation, the panic to panic, the fear in one thing to fear in another thing is logical and justified. Here you are, you're in a boat, and all of a sudden it gets a little rocky, and now it gets so rocky that you are about to go under. And the guy who you're following, the one who has told you to get in the boat and go to the other side, he's knocked out. He's asleep. And now there's so much concern for your life. And then he says, Peace be still to the elements. No one has control like that. You can even ask Dennis Phillips, the greatest meteorologist in this area. He does not have control. He does not have control of the weather. Yet Jesus does. And he rebukes the storm, and that's the language that's used there. And the storm obeys. It dissipates. And so much so that whatever raging intensity that was there is the exact opposite, and there's a great calm. I would even say maybe the ripples were removed from the water. And he says something to the disciples. We see it there in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And you would think maybe the disciples would be like, that's nice. You know, like, hey, we're not dying anymore. We're not in a storm anymore. But look at that verse 41. They feared exceedingly. They were even more afraid than when they were in the storm. Why? Because they had just witnessed the power of God in the man Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the scripture says. They said one to another. I wonder if they had done the old, you know, I wonder who would have said that. I wish somebody may have said, did you just see what he did to the storm? I'm sure he can hear us, you know, like. But they kind of spoke amongst themselves and they said, what manner of man is this? This is the equivalent of our discussion today. Who is this? Where is he from? What power does he have? What command does he have on display? And they even said that even the wind and the sea obey him. They had just heard Jesus. They had been hearing Jesus give great lectures, great discussions, parables. They're hearing the translation of these parables. They're seeing him do miracles. And then they see this. He literally rescues them from certain death. And they're in reverential awe of his power. So what can we learn from this? Well, there's a couple of things, three things primarily. I want you to look there in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat the ship so that it was now full. This is what you call a change of circumstances, and this happens all the time. If you ever take a navigational app and it takes you in different places, there's undoubtedly, if you're making a long trip, let's say an 8 or 10 hour trip, there's going to be some type of blockage on the roadway or something has changed, and this app will say, hey, the route has changed, and here's a new route. And you can click on the little screen. It'll take you in the new way. But if you're using Apple Maps or some other absolutely poor navigational service, you'll find that you just stumble onto these things. I'll never forget one time we were driving back from Texas camp, and I'm driving a giant RV, of which I should not have been doing. But I don't know why. I was totally legally able to do it, but should I have done it, you know? No, probably not. And I remember we were absolutely at a standstill on the interstate. I mean, for probably an hour. We didn't move anywhere. We parked the RV in the middle of the road, everybody else wandering around outside. And come to find out, there's a huge accident on I-10 that just made everything come to a standstill. And it would have been really nice to avoid that so that we didn't have to be the one RV that had to have problems starting up again when the traffic is flowing. It would have been nice to know. But we didn't, and our circumstances changed. And this is very similar to what the disciples experienced. They They were getting in the boat. They knew they were going to one place. And all of a sudden, everything changed. And then, when they run to the person to whom they think would have the ability to do something about it, now let me tell you, I don't think they thought he would calm the sea. Because when he did, they were like, whoa. So they were looking for something. Let's get out of here. Let's swim to the shore. I'm not sure what it is. We shouldn't infer. But I definitely don't think they were looking for the sea to be calmed. And he was in the, look at the next verse here. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. What is this? This is a supposed, now, they have a lack of confidence in their leader. And it all culminated in verse 30, or at the end of verse 38. Master, carest thou not that we perish? This, folks, is doubt. This is doubt. The disciples doubted Jesus' concern for their lives. And I want you to see the path to that decision. The circumstances change. There's a lack of confidence in the leader. And then the doubt comes. The tendency for this to happen is in the heart of everybody who follows the Lord. For those who have put their faith in Christ, there's a tendency in the heart of every person. Here's how it goes. We have a certain expectation of how our lives will be. Then things change. And we didn't plan for that. When the change comes, we panic and we marvel at the change in circumstance. We say, I can't believe it. Really? Right now? I can't deal with it. This is crazy. This is overwhelming. This leads to doubt, anger, and uncontrolled fear. I have spoken with people where literally in a matter of moments, their entire disposition changes. Their entire countenance morphs. It's almost, to an extent, disturbing to see how powerful fear is over a person. If you're not careful, you can look at what's going on in our airspace in the United States and think, stuff is out of control. But this is what happens when we're looking to our circumstances to inform how we serve the Lord. But I want you to see verse 35. This is what I found in my studies that just really blew my mind. What does Jesus say? Let us pass over unto the other side. Regardless of what happened on the journey to get to the other side, they were going to pass over. He had already set the expectation. And they were probably like, yep, all right, let's get in. Shotgun. I don't think you have shotgun on a boat. Maybe. Not sure. Definitely have shotgun in an RV. But they were just went about their way. All right, we're going over here. But as soon as the circumstances changed, verse 35 is like, was never said. And they look at him and they're like, don't you care? We're going to die. Hello? What are we doing? Why are we in this situation? Jesus had already told the disciples that they would pass over to the other side. However, because they did not trust him. And you see that there in verse 40. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Now, this doesn't mean they had no faith in him for eternal life. But for the current situation, they did not trust that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Let us pass over to the other side. It's remarkable because you see the other side was waiting them in chapter 5 was the demon-possessed man in Gadara, which is crazy. You know that story. How he had the demons cast out of him, believed on the Lord, and then was used in a great and mighty way. They're passing over to that side, to that story. That was coming up next. But boy, there was a big disruption in the plan. No doubt I think this was planned to test them, teach them a lesson, and then we can have practical application from this as well. I want you to take your Bibles. You can let this story go. And I want you to look in Romans chapter 5. For those of you that are Bible students, maybe you're taking notes of my sermons, you'll see we've been in Romans chapter 5 a lot. And there's a reason for that, folks. It teaches. Romans is a great, it's a doctrinal book. I mean, you can say that about every book of the Bible, but Romans is just soteriology to the max, the study of salvation. When we've studied Romans chapter 5, we've looked at verse 1, we've looked at verse 2, but you know there's more verses in that chapter. And it says here in verse 3, after it talks about how we're justified by faith, verse 2, where we stand in this grace and we rejoice in the hope and of the glory of God. Verse 3 says, and not only so. This is the equivalent of the sham wow guy saying, but wait, there's more. Okay? It doesn't stop with the joy of where we stand. There's going to be some work to come. I remember the very first time that I rode a roller coaster, it was Gwazi. So you can understand why I might be a little messed up in the head. That roller coaster is terrible. I would not put anybody on that. But my dad thought that was a good one to force me onto. And I remember I was so scared, because I was scared about the top where, you know, where you drop down and all of a sudden your stomach is left at the top. And I really thought I was going to die. I think I exclaimed that a couple of times. I was like a 14-year-old, which is so embarrassing. Thank goodness there was no social media. No one was putting me on InstaChat or Snapbook or whatever. And all of a sudden, I got to the top. And as soon as that drop happened, exactly what I thought was going to happen, man. My stomach left. I was fearful. I think a lot of times people are the same way. They're like, yeah, I got my faith in Christ. Everything is good. But as soon as the floor drops out, we're like, how could God let this happen? And we're panicking as if we never expected this. But look at what the scripture says. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, which is one of the greatest badges that you can earn is experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, start there in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Huh? What are we going to rejoice in? Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in a storm. Don't be surprised that God is calm through that. Because he's already spoken the truth to you. What if the storm comes and it just totally devours you? Does it take your eternal life? Does it change the position of where you are in Christ? I want you to see, folks, there, Peter describes it in the very beginning. For a season, it's temporary. I know us Floridians don't get that. But everywhere else in the United States, they understand seasons. They only last for a little bit. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there's always a way to escape. And I think that's primarily a mindset that we can believe on the truth and we escape our circumstances in that way. Not that we're absent, but that we know the truth of what's happening. There is some purpose to this. And God, I'm going to trust you to walk me through it. Look what it says in verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trials and the testings that you are going through is not because God woke up on the wrong side of the bed. It's not because you forgot one day to say a certain prayer. That's not how it works. God is asking you, do you trust me? Walk with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That doesn't mean you that you don't want him, that in proper understanding, you'll have need of nothing. You already have him. I need more money. Who made the money? I need a little bit more of that paper that is only backed up by gold, which, by the way, check that out. It ain't true anymore. Guys, you know what we're going to be doing with gold? Walking on it. We're killing each other over it today. It'll literally be a foundational building material in heaven. Look in chapter 4. Look in chapter 4 of 1 Peter in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Whoa! Boy, if we led with the Christian life like that, if we had more worship songs that talked about that, people would probably go, I don't know. Maybe that's for somebody else. Folks, this is the Christian life. It's not strange that you go through difficult times. The world hates you. There are people that hate you and want to make it difficult. God is asking you to walk through it as though some strange thing happened to you. Verse 13, but rejoice. I have yet to see someone rejoice like this. Yay. Woo. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's not rejoicing. There's a problem when that happens. But rejoice. Why? Isn't it nice the Bible doesn't say, because I said so. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He's not asking you to walk through something that he has not already walked through. Can you think of the pain of the cross? Can that take a moment to grab onto your mind and think about what the Lord experienced for us? And he didn't say a word. He was dumb. Not in a sense that he lacked knowledge, but he was silent. The very ones who smote him, he then later paid for their sin. The Roman guards could see it. People of Christ's day could see it. We can partake in that suffering with him. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our convictions, the Christian life. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know what that means? We can look in the face of our Savior and know when he says, I know how you feel, I have been through what you have been through, that he is not saying it to merely comfort us. He has walked through what we have walked through, and he was found without any sin. We're going to talk about this at length on Sunday morning. But for the point here, in verse 16, let us therefore... If you see the therefore, it's good to know what it's there for. And the reason is because of the high priest, because of the function in that he has never sinned. He's sinless. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You remember as a kid, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you remember as a kid when something unfortunate befell you. And all you could do is just run into your parents' room, run and find your parents. You cry out for them. You're just looking for them because you need them. They know the answers. They love you. They care for you. And you're looking for their arms. You're looking for their voice. That's coming boldly into the throne room. You don't have to take a number. This is not something where if you're good enough, you'll be heard. God's your Father. You can run to him and know that he's right there. Maybe some hard truths you have to learn because of some choices that you've made, but he's not going to reject you. It informs the sufferings. It informs all the things that we go through. This is not just some storm that came up, like I said, because God is having a bad day. He's already said, we're going over to the other side. He's put it all down in front of you. You've got that position in Christ right now. The calm in the storm is not necessarily having the storm calmed. It's rest in his word and what he said. That's the difference. Close your Bibles as I make this last point. I made this in class today. And it's one of those moments, as a teacher, sometimes you're teaching and you are impressed with something that the Holy Spirit gives you. If you remember the four talks, God talks to me, Bible study. I talk to God, prayer. I talk to believers, fellowship with the body of Christ. And I talk to the lost. I was teaching that today, and I separated these things and saw they all have to do with Christ. God talks to me. How does he do that? Through the Word. And what do we know about the Word? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christ. You study your Bible, that's studying Christ. I talk to God. That's in prayer. And who mediates our prayers? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says the things that we're not getting right or can't even come to speak. I talk with other believers. What are other believers? The body of Christ. So then there's one that sits on the outside of that. And I talk to the lost. That's sharing Christ. It's all Jesus, folks. I made the statement in class today. I am where I am today because I've learned the importance of these four principles. Every week, I look at how I did in these four areas. But it's all studying and knowing Christ. You want to have peace. You want to have success. You want to be able to have a joyful countenance when the circumstances are dire and horrendous. Read the Word, know the Word, and do what the Word says. You'll have peace beyond understanding. People will marvel at how calm and unconcerned you seem to be. You know the one who knows it all. But it's so very easy for us to become diluted to that, is it not? We're surrounded by technology. We're surrounded by options. AI is getting so advanced, you can literally ask it a question and it will write a thesis statement for you. I kid you not, that there's a lot of things coming on the horizon here, software coders and different things like that. They're going to be coded out of a job. Do we trust AI because it's got all this information? Surely it must be right. You find out AI is as woke as everything else. We're not to trust the world and its system. We trust God. We trust the Lord. You think there's something that gets him up there? I've said it before where he goes like this. Whoa, didn't see that coming. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. Not even ChatGPT or a spy balloon. None of that is a surprise to him. We need to learn to trust him. As a child trusts their father, so we trust the Lord. Amen? This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. In order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect, just like God, without any sin. We all fall short. There's no amount of turning over a new leaf, doing good works, giving our best that could ever pay for sin. Somebody's got to die for it. We can't earn eternal life by any good works. This hand represents Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, fully God and fully man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for our sin, past, present, and future. He died and rose again. And all that you have to do to have assurance of heaven is put your faith in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have exactly what the Bible says you have, eternal life. You can never lose it. He'll never forsake you. The question now becomes, how obedient will you be? If you're obedient, you'll be blessed. If you're disobedient, the loving hand of God will chasten you. But hell is never on the table again. And so we can trust the Lord. Regardless of the chaos that the world descends into, we can trust him. So the question is, will you trust him? Let's put our heads down and let's go to the Lord in prayer. For those that are watching on the internet, if that made sense to you tonight and you put your faith in Christ, please let us know. We'd love to hear and support you in any way that we can. For those in the audience, I pray you can see the value of that. You know, just those six verses that we looked at in Mark. We can see so much and glean so much. We also see those very assuring verses in Romans and in 1 Peter and in Hebrews about trials that will come, but we have deliverance in Christ. We're not trusting in somebody who's never done it before. He did everything and had no sin. Father, thank you so much for the comfort of your word. I pray that you come quickly. Bless the choir practice to follow and bring us back here safely for all the events this week. We pray for all the ministries at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Don't forget, if you haven't done it already, get on Google, type in Calvary Community Church of Tampa, and leave a review.